Worship is in the music. It is in the proclamation of God's word. It is even in our fellowship. It is in our being here. It's in the way we encourage one another. As it says in Corinthians, worship is in everything that we say and do. Or at least it should be. Everything is an act of worship. As we give at the end of our service, they are acts of worship. Whether you give during the response time or before or after, everything we do is an act of worship. If you will, go with me to the book of Luke as we continue in this journey, finishing up this long section of stewardship that definitely has to do with stewardship. But Jesus here in verse 35, as we're going to start and go through verse 48, have a long section of text. And this is a loaded section of Scripture that has a lot of stuff in there. We're not going to be able to faithfully unpack it all by any stretch. There have been many, many faithful, exegetical, expository sermons, use some big words there, but just some good sermons that have been preached on the many different themes of this text. And there are a lot of good themes. There is the theme of eschatology, for using big words. Eschatology is the study of the end times, and there are some things in here, some truths in here we can learn about the end times and how we are between the times. There is some stuff in here on stewardship, and Jesus, since the beginning of chapter 12, really, especially in verse 13, starting at verse 13, he goes in this long section that has to do with stewardship, so being faithful stewards, and he ends it in verse 48, with everyone to whom much was given, and him much will be required, and from him to whom they are entrusted much, they will be demanded the more. And so this is a whole section on stewardship, and you can focus on stewardship. You can focus on eschatology. You can focus on other aspects of this text. There are a lot of big points going on. Sometimes passages in Scripture are easy. You can look for one point, one big idea. I believe this morning in this large chunk of Scripture, 35 through 48, there are many. But the one that I would like to focus on this morning is the servants, specifically the ready servant. And so this morning, Jesus, he's going to give us a parable and talk about the servant that is awaiting his master. And he shows us four different types of servants that wait for the master. And so this morning, we want to look at what it means to be a ready servant. What it means to be a ready servant. So if we will, let's pray. Father, again, I just want to come to you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to open your word. We've been going through Luke for quite a while. I pray, Lord, that you have been pressing your word into our heart, Lord, that you've been transforming our hearts, our minds, and lives, Lord, to conform to your word and ultimately to your will. And so this morning, Lord, our prayer is no different, that you would take this text, Lord, this passage before us, and you would help us to see the beautiful truth that lies in your word. Lord, help us to identify what kind of servant we are. And then, Lord, help us to know how we can become a ready servant that is ready to be about your business. Speak to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to do a little different this morning. I want to read our text. We're going to kind of jump in the middle and come back to the beginning. Can we do that? Good, because we are. So in verse 35, Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once and when he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" You kind of get this vibe of Peter. You know, Jesus is giving this parable, and most of the times it's difficult to understand the meaning. And you ever talk to someone, and you're like, you really want to know, you know, am I in trouble? Are you talking to me? Am I the object of this lesson? So here's Peter. Jesus, are we in trouble? Well, we don't really get what you're saying. So Jesus breaks it down even further. And the Lord says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions." But, in verse 45, "If that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew the master's will, but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating will receive a lighter beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded more." If you didn't get the way, this is a thick passage. And when you involve beating people and cutting them into pieces and throwing them out to the darkness, and then you start comparing beatings, someone gets a worse beating and someone gets a lighter beating. Do we want any kind of beating? No, we want anything. It's no, that's right, Raxton. No beating. And maybe our kids understand that. We don't want any more with it. And so here's Jesus. He's given us a picture of four servants, four different types of servants, if you will, and how he will respond to each one. And I believe all of these we will find ourselves in different categories, different types of servants. Let's look at what these different types are. We're going to come to the first type, which is the ready servant. And we'll come back to that one at the end. But first, I want to look at the other three types of servants that are not the good types of servant. When the master comes, and this is the kind of the part of the eschatology, the end times part that we can look at, because we are living in a very unique time in human history. And we talk often about the white page of Scripture. If you haven't been here, if you go between right before Matthew in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, between Matthew and the Old Testament, there's a white page, and a lot happened. That's, we believe, between 400 and 600 years of human history right there, that God was not really as involved with his people. And so until Jesus comes, and so it was a very unique time of history. Jesus comes, he marks a new time of history that God comes as a Son of Man, as a human. And then he dies, he's crucified, he's resurrected, and he leaves. But we also know that he says, "I will go," but what's he going to do? He's going to come back. And so we are living in this unique time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And since he left, we've always thought that we are the generation that he's going to return. The disciples thought surely it's going to be a matter of days, weeks, or even months that he was going to return. And we see this in the church history. We see it in our own modern history. I mean, how many generations have thought that Jesus was going to return in their generation? Because the Bible speaks clearly that it is near. But we think in a very different mindset. And so we don't know when the time has come, but we know that Jesus will return. We know that he is going to return. And like previous generations, I feel the same. I think that Jesus is going to return in my lifetime, because we can't get much worse, can we? At least I hope we can. But surely evil has no limits and wickedness has no limits. And so whether Jesus returns in my lifetime this year, whether I'm 50 or 100 years after I'm gone, I am confident and have the full faith that the Son of God will do what he said he would do. He will return. But until he returns, we live in this very unique page of human history between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And so this is kind of the backdrop of this text. The Master, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he is going to return one day. And when he returns, what is he going to find us doing? And we can think about this, I'm sure, in our own lives, you know, especially as men, we're left at home alone with the kids and the wife goes away, you know, shopping or, you know, is going out of town or whatever. We know she's going to return and we don't know when she's going to return. If you're a smart husband like myself, you communicate very clearly with your wife. Let me know when you're on I-20 and give me like a 10-minute heads up. That way the kids can have clothes on and they will have eaten something. And, you know, the house is not a complete wreck. So I can get at least somewhat ready for your return. Don't surprise me, honey, because it's not going to be pretty. Well, unfortunately, we cannot text Jesus and say, let us know when you're on the way from the heavenly throne. He is going to return one day, without a doubt. And he says, stay dressed for action. And this picture of staying dressed for action, actually the King James says, gird up your loins. This is kind of a beautiful picture. Back in those days, they wore these flowing robes. And if you, I don't know if you've ever worn a flowing robe. Anyone wore a flowing robe this week? Probably not. But when you wear those robes, you can't really work. You can't really be ready to work. You're not ready to do anything. And so to gird their loins, they would take these flowing robes, they would kind of tuck them into their belt, and they'd be ready for work, ready to do something. So be ready, prepare yourself, stay dressed for action. But as we're going to see, not everyone is dressed for action. Not everyone is the ready servant who is awaiting their master. And so let's get moving. And so Peter asked him, Lord, who are these people? Are you talking to us? And he gives this picture of the faithful servant. He says, blessed is the one whose master will go. And will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But, in verse 45, and this is where we find our first type of servant. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and to put him with the unfaithful. Wow. This is when the master comes and he finds what we call the first servant. This first servant is a servant that is full of wickedness. A servant that is full of wickedness, that when the master's gone, he does whatever he wants to do, whatever his heart's desire. He eats and drinks all the food of the master. He even beats the slaves. He beats his servants. Because the one who is watching over is a servant. He's a servant like everyone else. He's a servant of the master in trust. And so get this picture. He sets one servant to be the steward of all of his stuff. And as soon as he leaves, that servant all of a sudden becomes the master. And now he is acting wickedly to the other servants. Because he's beating them, both the male and the female servants. He's eating and drinking, getting drunk. He is misusing everything that the master has given him possession of. Everything that he has been set as a steward of, he is misusing. He is disregarding the desires of his master. And this is an example of a servant that is full of wickedness. And even today, we are people that are full of wickedness. We are people that are full of evil. And even in the church, and I think we can take this text and we can apply it to those who are in the church, those who believe they serve a master who is Jesus Christ, or those who claim to be Christians, if you will, but yet are represented by this first servant that is full of wickedness. So what is wickedness? Let me give you a few passages. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5:21. Scripture is very clear of what wickedness is. Galatians 5:21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealous, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that we talk often, and Scripture is very clear, and the heart of the gospel is that we are all wicked people. We are all depraved people. We are sinful people that are saved by gracious and loving God. We have to recognize that, but we are saved from that sin. We recognize that sin. We repent of that sin. But there are still some who are full of that sin. They are full of that wickedness. They do not let go of sexual morality, of strife, of jealousy. And a lot of times we think of wickedness, we think of maybe foreign terrorists, or we think of people who are locked away in prison for a lifetime, or people who are on death row, people who have done these atrocious things. But quite honestly, the difference oftentimes is that they were caught or their sin became public. If you look at this list in Galatians, these are not all things that we would be put in jail for. Jealousy and fits of anger, rivalries. You can go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as far as murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. those that are full of wickedness and evil that have not let their sins go. This is the picture that we see in the wicked servant, one who is not doing the will of the master, who is living the way he wants to live. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 32, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," they didn't acknowledge their master, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." As if there's not enough evil listed in Scripture, we're going to make up some new evil. I can't even wrap my mind around that. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know what the master wants, because that's why he set them up to rule. Though they know his righteous decree, and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So we see this picture of wickedness. We see this picture of evil. It doesn't just rest in the hearts of man, but rests in the actions of man, what he does, what he thinks, and what he talks about, what he approves. So we see this wickedness. We see this servant. They don't recognize the master. They don't care about the master. They have no thought that the master is returning and they have to give an account. But when he shows up, it says the master will cut him into pieces and will obliterate him and will put him with the unfaithful. And unfortunately, tragically, there are people in the church at large today, people who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday night, who serve the church, who are still full of wickedness. That we have not truly been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've not been given a new heart. We have not been born again. That we are still living life for ourselves. And we can see by the evil in our lives and the desires in our heart. And so Jesus is returning, the Master is returning, and will He find us as a servant full of wickedness? And oh Christian, I pray that wickedness ought not to be found in us or accepted by us. I pray that evil be very far from us. And when Jesus comes, when He returns, not if, but when He returns, that He find us being the light and not lost in the dark. And surely, tragically, and sadly, there are those in the church that are still living their lives in the darkness. The light of Christ is not in them. We saw that in Luke's gospel several weeks ago, that the light truly does not dwell inside of them. And so there are servants that are full of wickedness. And there may be some this morning that in truth, if we knew your heart, if we knew your life, that your life may be full of wickedness and of evil. But I pray that not be the case in us this morning. Secondly, we see a different servant. Verse 46, he says, he comes into pieces and he throws them with the unfaithful. Verse 47, and that servant who knew the master's will but did not get ready or act accordingly will receive a severe beating. So we see a different category of a servant. He's not being cut into pieces. He's not being thrown out there. But this is a servant. He knows what to do. He knows how to run the estate. That's why the master has asked him to be a steward over it and to take care of everything, because he knows what to do. But when the servant, when the master leaves, he doesn't do it, because he is a servant that is not full of wickedness, but he's a servant that is full of laziness. He's a servant that is full of laziness. And if we're to talk about spiritual laziness for a moment, I think a good definition is what Scripture tells us. That spiritual laziness is simply not acting according to the will of God. Verse 47, that servant who knew the master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. To know the will of God but to not act on it is spiritual laziness. And spiritual laziness is one of the greatest cancers of the church today. That we know the will of God. That we are a people, that we are saved, we are born again, and we know what God wants us to do, but we just don't care. Because we'd rather live life for ourselves and for our comforts and not for the glory of God. And we forget that there is a master coming who wants to know how we've lived this life and how we have stewarded the life that he's given us and all that he's given us. Are we doing so according to his will or according to ours? Christians are not submitting to God's will, but we are living for our own desires. I think a question for each one of us is, why do we do what we do? Why did you do the things you did this week? Why do we have the jobs that we have? Why do we make the decisions? And what is the motivation that drives our life? Is it self? Is it, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is it greed? Is it fear? Or is it the will of God? Because you know what? It's easy to make sense of what we want. It's easy to make sense of even greed because we know how to live a greedy life. We know how to live a selfish life. But sometimes the will of God is a little more mysterious and requires faith. And so are we living according to ourselves or according to the will of God? And I think the million-dollar question for most Christians is, what is the will of God? Pastor, if you would just show me, if you would just write me a letter saying, here's the will of God for your life, then I would do it. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? After the service, I'm going to sit around and write you out letters, okay? And you go live those out and flesh them out because it's the will of God for your life. Well, it's not that easy. So what is the will of God? Well, two things. For all of his children, for all of God's people, I believe this is the will of God for our life. Now brace yourself. You've never heard this. It is to gather, grow, give, and to go. And this is not a branding campaign. So that's our mission, vision, and values in North Hills. The reason it is, because I believe it is the will of God for his people, for all Christians, to gather, grow, give, and go. It is his will, it is his desire that his people are a gathered people, that we gather regularly for the proclamation of his word, for corporate worship, for Christ-centered fellowship, for communion, for prayer. It is his will that we do these things. It is his will that we grow in faithfulness. It is his will that we grow in the knowledge and in love of God's word. It is his will that we grow in our love for one another and our care for one another. It is his will that we grow in how we walk with the Spirit. It is his will that we grow. It is his will that we give. It is his will that we sacrificially give to the kingdom because we are kingdom citizens. Because it says, again, going back to that last verse, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. He desires that we give graciously of not just our money, but of our time, our talents, our treasure, everything about us that we give. He wants us to grow in that. If you're not giving in the same way that you were, or if you're giving the same way that you were 10 years ago or a year ago, we're not growing in that. We're not just talking about that you give 11% now and you gave 10% a year ago. Kudos to you, which that'd be great. But are you giving more of your life and more of yourself to those around you, to those in the church, to those outside the church? Are we growing? It is God's will that we grow. It is God's will that we gather. It is God's will that we give. It is God's will that we go. It is God's will for every believer to go, to share the gospel and to spread the gospel. Now, that looks different for different believers. I'm not saying it's God's will for every person to go to Ouagadougou, but it's God's will for every person to go with the gospel. If you can look at our life and say, well, I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't shared the gospel with anyone. I haven't shared the gospel with my neighbor, my friends, my family, my coworkers. I never even thought about that. Then maybe we are guilty of spiritual laziness. If we are not growing, if we are not increasing in our gathering, in our growing, in our giving, in our going, then we are probably guilty of spiritual laziness. And here's the thing, no one wants to be called lazy, do they? I mean, isn't that like a big insult? I mean, although most of us probably are guilty of it, to some degree in our life, no one wants to be called lazy. Go home and call your wife lazy. Wives, go home and call your husband lazy. It's not a compliment in any culture, I don't think. But the reality is if we can look at our life and if we can identify spiritual laziness, we need to root it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for each of us, that's for all of God's children that we gather, grow, give, and go. For each of us, we need to be sensitive to the leading of His Spirit through prayer, discipleship, and the Word. That there is this ultimate will that God wants for all of His people. But there's also, He gives us clear calls. He gives us tasks. He gives us assignments for each of us because we are given different assignments in the body of Christ. And so the only way we can identify those assignments is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. through prayer, through the reading of God's Word, and through discipleship in our lives. And as God reveals to us what that will is, it was encouraging talking to Luke this past week about even this move to Wyoming. You know, a year ago, they didn't understand a whole lot. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. But now it makes sense. They see God at work, that this is what He wants them to do. It's not a selfish move, a selfish desire. They're following the will of God. In our life, are we following the will of God? Are we understanding and identifying the will of God through prayer, people, and the Word? And when you do this, when you commit yourself to God's Word, when you commit yourself to prayer, when you commit yourself to asking the Spirit to lead you, you'll be amazed at how he identifies what you are to do. But a quick warning, in Proverbs 24, I didn't write this down, so we've got to turn over there. Proverbs 24, verse 33. This is a verse that a friend shared years and years ago when I was a teenager that has always stuck with me. Verse 24, 33 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And I believe it's the same in our spiritual life, that spiritual laziness leads to spiritual poverty. Spiritual laziness leads to spiritual poverty. If we get comfortable in our laziness, then we will become spiritually impoverished people. But, and here's the third category of servants. Although spiritual laziness leads to spiritual poverty, spiritual busyness does not lead to Christ. And this is the trap that we find ourselves in the church. Not only does the church have servants that are full of wickedness and evil, we have servants, we have people in the church, maybe even here, that we are full of spiritual laziness, but just as much danger, we have servants who are full of the spirit of busyness. As you go and look back at the beginning of the text, it says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master, who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So you get this picture of a servant. He's not just at home, busy bee, just doing everything he can do just so when the servant comes home, master comes home, he looks busy. And there's a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, look busy. And I tell you, we live our lives that way a lot of times, that if we look busy, if we look like we're doing enough, that we're spiritual enough, then Jesus will be happy with us when He returns. But He's not looking for people who are full of busyness or wickedness or laziness. He's not looking for people who are full of busyness. He's looking for servants who are ready, not necessarily busy. In these verses, we see a picture of a servant not just being busy. We see a picture of a servant who is ready to meet his master's needs and to serve his master faithfully. He said, well, busyness is good. And if I can just do stuff, you know, it's good, right? Well, those things are good, but if we're not doing with the right heart, then they can become a form of self-worship. And there are some dangers. I want to give you a few dangers here. Dangers of spiritual busyness. This is what spiritual busyness can lead to in a Christian's life. The first is self-worship. Look at what I can do. Look at the good things that I can accomplish in the church or I can accomplish in my family. Look at all the stuff that I can do. And the emphasis is all for what Jesus has already done. So we need to be careful that spiritual busyness does not lead to self-worship. We need to be careful that spiritual busyness does not lead to comparison. No one serves like I do. No one's as faithful as I am. I'm here every week, or I'm doing this in my family, I'm doing this in my church. I'm just worn out because, oh, no one serves like I do. And if you serve in the church alone, don't think that's not you. We are guilty of that. Because the sad reality is, statistically, 20% of the church membership does 80% of the work. The small group of people do all the stuff. And it's frustrating. And it can breed this comparison mentality. No one serves like I do. Thirdly, is that compartmentalization. I couldn't think of a better, simpler word. But what I mean by that is serving the Lord on Sunday, and we can live like we want to the rest of the week. If I get my act together, my life together on Sunday, and I serve the church, and I'm there early, or I do this, or I'm just, you know, I've only missed 2 weeks in the past 2 years. I want a gold star. But Monday through Saturday, I'm living like a wicked servant. Then we are a servant that is full of busyness and not readiness. And this busyness is becoming is becoming an idol to us, and we are compartmentalizing our life. And the master didn't want a servant who was just ready, because you can't compartmentalize your life. When the master comes, you have to be ready at all times, but to be faithful at all times. There is no off season for a Christian, for a child of God. If I could just get a break, can I get a vacation? I've been a Christian for 25 years. Don't I get like a week off? Don't I get like some comp time, some sick time, something? Can I just go live like I want to at least for a day? No, you don't. You don't get off time. We have to constantly be ready because we never know when the master is returning. Another dangerous spiritual business is burnout. And honestly, you know, if you commit your life to business, if you commit your life, if your life is defined as a Christian by what you do, you will burn out. And I don't care how strong of a Christian you are, I don't care what you do, but if you are defined by what you do, you will burn out. Whether you're a volunteer or a pastor, whoever it is, you will burn out. And the last thing is this, and probably the most dangerous, the dangerous spiritual business is it gives us the wrong view of who we are in Christ. We are defined by our activity and not our identity. We are not servants because we're great workers. We're servants because who we are in Jesus Christ. That we are His people, His beloved, that He has foreknown since the foundations of the earth, that we are His loved people. And so do not be defined by what you do. Do not be defined by your activity, but be defined by your identity in Christ. So it's not about being busy, but it's about being ready. Let us be about the Father's business and be ready for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. I don't want us to miss something in this passage, especially as we look at our identity in Jesus. It's not about our activity, but it's about our identity. Look at what He does. So the master, say, dress for action, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home, wedding feast, so they may open the door to him. And at once, when he comes and knocks, when he comes, not if he comes, the master is returning. When he comes and knocks, it says, blessed are those servants when the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at the table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. Do you see the beauty of this? Is that the master, there will come a point that we are no longer the servants of God, but he loves us so much. And it says in Scripture that we are his portion. He loves us. He treasures us, and he wants us not just to sit there and wait on him hand and foot, but he comes to serve us. And we get this picture of Jesus as the suffering servant who came and laid his life down for us. And there will be a day that we will spend eternity, those who are ready and faithful servants, will spend eternity worshiping God and enjoying the divine love of God for eternity. And if you want to be that servant that he, when he opens the door, he greets and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we are to be servants that are full of readiness and not busyness, not laziness, and not wickedness. Because those servants that he found that are full of wickedness and laziness and busyness, very well he could say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we don't do, but it's about Jesus. It's about Him being our Lord and Savior, that He saves us from a wicked heart. He saves us from a lazy heart. He saves us even from a busy heart. And He gives us a new heart to love Him and to serve Him and to be faithful and to be ready. Because the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're living your life struggling with sin, if you're living your life struggling with busyness, if you're living your life struggling with laziness, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come dwell inside of us and to give us a new life and to transform us. And then, only then, can we be the ready servant who is waiting for the Master to return. So how will He find you this week if He returns Tuesday at 11:53 a.m.? He's not. Don't write that down. Or what if He returns in April? What if He returns next year? Are we living our life in such a way that we are ready servants? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You have saved us, that You have have called us to yourself, Lord. I thank you for those in this room who are ready servants, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that from nothing we have done, Lord, you have made us right with you through the person of Jesus. Lord, how can we be people full of wickedness and laziness and busyness, Father? We need to rest in who we are through your Son, Jesus. So this week, Lord, may you fill us with your Spirit. Lord, may you bring rest to our hearts and souls, and we don't have to work for it. Or if there are those who are still struggling with sin, Father, pray they could lay that at your feet, repent of that, Lord, and ask for a new heart. There are those in this room, Lord, who have never truly given their life to you, have never confessed your Son as their Lord and Savior. This morning, would you convict them, Lord, for them to know they are that wicked servant. Lord, they don't have to be cut to pieces and thrown into the dark. They can throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. And oh God, may we not be a people who are spiritually lazy. May we be a people who are seeking your will, not just to know it, but to do it. That we might be faithful servants in your kingdom. Lord, in these next few moments, as we worship corporately through music, would you help us to have responsive hearts? So have your way and your will. In the name of Christ.